Good morning. For those of you that may not know me, my name is Chris Silver, and I am not Pastor Dave. He has the privilege of sitting out on the beach this morning in Florida, and I have the privilege of opening up God's Word with you today, and I'm very much looking forward to doing that. We're on the second of our anchor series here on the topic of connection, topic of being connected, and so I hope that we will all be challenged and encouraged to be connected first to Christ, but then in turn to be connected to each other, because both things are vitally important for us as we seek to bear fruit for Him. I want to get you thinking a little bit this morning on the topic of connections, and I want you to think about, first of all, what does it mean to connect? What does it mean to connect? And when you think, wow, there's a lot of different possible applications for that, but what does it mean to connect? I thought about a definition of it just so we could kind of think about it. It's the idea of being together or into contact so that a real link is established. And I liked that definition because it talked about a real link. We get some pseudo connections, some kind of fake connections along the way. Social media has very much promoted the idea of a pseudo connection. And there are a lot of people that put their self-worth, especially younger people, put their self-worth into how many likes did I get? But that's a pseudo connection. That's not real. LeBron James can post something and I can like it, but I do not know LeBron James. I know of him, and there's a big difference. And we have a lot of people in our society today that are attempting to live life by replacing a real connection with those pseudo connections. Oh, I liked what LeBron James put. We're connected. No, we're not. So I liked that idea of a real link. You know, what does it mean to connect? We need a real link. Then I was thinking about a second question here as we get started. What causes connection? As we think about it between people, what causes connection? Obviously, we mentioned social media, and it does help connect. I'm not saying that it doesn't. I've got a good friend of mine from high school. He lives in Nevada now, actually Las Vegas, but he lives in Las Vegas, and we had a fun little connection this week that social media was able to provide. I was getting ready to play Clue with my 8-year-old and my 6-year-old. We get the Clue board out, we put it down, we're going to play out in our sunroom on the floor, and the cat walks in and just plops down right in the middle of the Clue board. Maybe your cat's done that to you. So I walk in, oh, I got to take a picture of this, trying to play Clue with a cat. It doesn't work out very well. So I posted that on Facebook, and my friend who lives in Nevada, in Las Vegas, later that night, he was getting ready to play Clue with his son, and his cat was laying on the Clue board. So he took a picture of it and replied to mine. So I'm not saying there aren't connections, because that was a really fun one, and we chatted a little bit about that. But it can never replace true, deep, meaningful face-to-face connections. Again, it helps us to reconnect, but if we never talk deeper, that's just going to be a pseudo connection. So what really causes connection? You think about shared experiences that you get with each other. You think about questions and answers and conversations. You think about meals that are shared and the conversations that are a part of that. Those are what truly make connections. We have an innate desire, as we're created, to have connections. And that's modeled by the Trinity. That's modeled by God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. There is fellowship. There is connection there. And if God is connected, makes sense that we're designed to be connected as well. But far too often we attempt to live the Christian life on our own, by and large. That's not going to help us to bear fruit as Christ would desire for us. So then I want you to think about the third question here as we get started. What is the result when people are connected to each other? What is the result when people are connected? Meaningful shared connections. Whether it's an athletic team, whether it's at work, whether it's anywhere else here at church, you've all been a part of groups that are connected, and you've been a part of groups that are not. And you know the difference as well as I do, the difference between an unconnected group and a connected group. Which one would you rather spend time with? Just think about that for a moment. Which one would you rather spend time with? I've spent time around a lot of athletic teams, around a lot of coaching staffs, around a lot of that stuff. And I tell you what, when the team is connected, when the coaches are connected, you look forward every single day to going in and, you know, going to work. And if you're at work and you're connected with your coworkers, you look forward to going into work. Employee engagement has become a focal point in today's workforce. Companies are beginning to grasp that in order to keep your customers happy, you need to have happy, engaged employees. You know, and you can think about a lot of little catchphrases for a lot of different places. If you go to the theater in Ankeny, it talks about, welcome to the magic of the movies, or something like that. Enjoy the magic of the movies. And they come out in one of their commercials right before the movie, and they talk about, we believe that your movie experience is based on our employees buying in. Now, they don't say it quite that way, but they promote that. And a lot of companies are promoting that. Engaged employees. In order to have happy customers, you need to have happy, engaged employees. But according to research by Gallup, in 2016, only 33% of employees in the United States of America were engaged in their workplace. Not that they weren't going in and getting work done, but the idea of being engaged was involved in, enthusiastic about, and committed to their workplace. 77% of people are just going in and punching the time card. You're not getting anywhere near as much done when that is the case. Engaged, motivated workers, according to Gallup, have higher employee satisfaction, which leads to enthusiasm in their role and overall company growth, in the form of higher retention and lower turnover, higher productivity, increased profitability, less absenteeism, and increased employee loyalty. That's according to Gallup and their research. At work, Gallup polls show that connected, engaged employees are 17% more productive. That's significant. Now, here's the thing. I say all that to say this. If being connected is important in the workplace, then it is even more important to be connected in the local church. To Christ first, and then to each other. Being connected in the local church will provide, among other things, friendships, opportunities to make a difference, accountability, sense of community, personal development, and, oh, by the way, spiritual development. But I've got to be connected. And first, I've got to be connected to Christ. And then I can be connected to everybody else. God wants you to be connected to Christ so that we can, in turn, be connected to each other. God wants you to be connected to Christ so that we can be connected to each other. Let's go to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. I've got a couple of essential questions today to think about as we work through our two passages, first being John 15. We'll spend a little more time in that passage this morning than we will in Acts 2. Pastor Dave was in Acts 2 last week, so we'll kind of highlight a few things in Acts 2. But spend a little bit of time here as we start on the idea of being connected to Christ. What does it mean to be connected to Christ? So am I connected to Christ? Chapter 15 of John, and we're going to jump around a little bit in the passage that was just read. But I want to start off kind of big picture here. What should I see if I'm connected to Christ? So verse 8, I need to understand that God is glorified when I bear fruit. So we're going to start with that. What should the normal life be of a Christian here who is living out the gospel? I should be bearing fruit, okay? So God is glorified when I bear fruit. Verse 8, it says, by this is the idea of bearing fruit, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so prove to be my disciples. So we're showing to be disciples of Christ by bearing fruit in our lives. That's the idea. So God is glorified when I bear fruit. The idea of being glorified here is to ascribe weight by recognizing real substance or value. So I'm putting weight to who God is. I'm ascribing glory to God then by personally acknowledging God in his true character, that he is the eternal creator, that he is holy and pure, that he is all-knowing, that he is all-powerful. When I ascribe glory to God, that's what I'm doing. And when I'm bearing fruit, I'm doing what God wants me to do, and therefore I'm giving way to who he is. I am giving glory to him. So God is glorified when I bear fruit. Well, what is fruit? Fruit for a Christian is an image of good results coming from the life of a believer by bringing benefit to the lives of others and advancing the work of Christ in the world. So I'm serving Christ, I'm bringing glory to Christ by serving other people. So God is glorified when I bear fruit for him, which is making a difference in the lives of others for him. But see, here's the thing about it. I can't do it on my own. We try to do it on our own a lot, but I can't do it on my own. So the second thing here is I think about, am I connected to Christ? I need to realize I cannot bear fruit on my own. I can only bear fruit by abiding in Christ. No exceptions. We just had Valentine's Day, right? And maybe you went out and you bought a dozen roses or whatever for your special someone. You know, while the rose bush is connected to the vine, while the roses are connected to the vine, they're flourishing. But once you buy the rose and they cut it, you put it in water to prolong its life a little bit. But guess what? The instant you cut it, it's starting to wither. It's going to look good for a while, but when it is no longer connected to the vine, it will no longer bear fruit. How often as Christians do we try to live the Christian life without being connected to the vine? I can only bear fruit by abiding in Christ. Abiding means to continue in a daily personal relationship with Jesus that is characterized by trust, prayer, obedience, and joy, according to the ESV Study Bible. But the abiding is continuing in a daily personal relationship with Jesus. Is that a priority in your life? If it's not, you're trying to live the Christian life apart from the vine. And if you ever sit there and wonder, well, why am I not bearing fruit in my life? That might be hint number one. You can't because you're not connected. Christ says you'll bear fruit if you abide in me, but if you don't abide in me, there's not a whole lot that you can do. Let's take a look at verse 4. Jesus says, abide in me. That's that daily personal relationship. And I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. And guess what? When I'm abiding in Christ and bearing fruit, I'm bringing glory to God, which is exactly what I'm supposed to do. But if I'm trying to live my life without being connected to the vine, I'm withering and I'm not bearing fruit, and therefore I'm not bringing glory to God. So whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, the idea there is nothing that is of eternal value. And we can go to work, we can punch the ticket, we can do all those kinds of things. But what are we doing that's of eternal value? And there's a lot of ways to bring glory to God through all of our various employments out there. But we need to do it for his glory. We need to be doing it to point others to him. Don't just punch the ticket. Don't just punch the clock. Seek to bring glory to God in what you're doing. But that only happens by being abiding in the vine. The idea of being apart from him is the idea of without connection and without fellowship. And if I'm not spending time in his word on a daily basis, if I'm not spending time in prayer, I'm not connected to him. And therefore, I cannot bear fruit. I cannot do anything that is of eternal spiritual value because I'm not abiding in the vine. Are you connected to the vine today? So then, okay, if I got to abide in Christ to bear fruit, how do I abide in Christ? That's a good question to ask. I abide in Christ by keeping his commandments, according to verse 10. It's not rocket science. We make it a lot harder than it is sometimes. Chapter 15, verse 10 says, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." So I abide in Christ by keeping his commandments. It's really that simple. Now, here's the thing, though. I can't keep commandments I don't know, right? If I'm not spending time in God's word, I don't know the commandments to keep. But it's not enough just to know the commandments either. I've got to yield my life to those commandments. When I see something in God's word, oh, I need to yield that area of my life to him. So it's not enough to just know it. I got to do it. So are you connected to the vine? Are you abiding in Christ? And it's a daily thing. I love watching baseball. And baseball is a daily game. You play every day when you get going. And they talk about in the playoffs, if there's a long layoff, sometimes a team will get rusty because you're used to playing every day and all of a sudden you're not, and that affects you when you're not doing it daily. It will affect you if you are not connecting to the vine daily. Don't try to live the Christian life on your own. So here's another thing about connecting to Christ and connecting to the vine. From verse 3, I cannot keep his commandments unless I've been cleansed by Christ. Here's kind of the initial step. And I wanted to start with the big picture and work backwards. But here's the initial step. I need to be cleansed by Christ initially to get initial connection to the vine. So chapter 15, back up to verse 3. He's talking to his disciples here. And he says, "Already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. So therefore, because you're clean, because you have initial connection, now I'm telling you to abide in me." But you can't abide in him if you're not connected to him. I go back to my LeBron James example. I know of LeBron. I don't know LeBron. Maybe you are here today and you know of Jesus, but you don't know Jesus, and there is a difference. Has there been a point in your life where you have realized that you are a sinner, realized that for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God? Have you realized that the wages of your sin is death? Have you realized that? Have you agreed with God about that? But the good news is the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's a wonderful gift. Have you accepted that gift? Maybe you're trying to earn your way to heaven and you're continually working. You think, oh man, this is tough. I'm not bearing any fruit because you're not connected to the vine. It's not about I'm working my way to heaven. It's about I'm accepting the free gift of salvation that Jesus is offering through his death on the cross and then his resurrection. Jesus is alive today. But in order to be connected to him, I have to have him as my personal savior. Have you had that moment where you have confessed your sins, asked him to forgive your sins, and to cleanse you? If you haven't, you're not even connected. So I can't keep his commandments unless I've been cleansed by Christ. But then once I have been cleansed, the fun begins. I will be pruned so that I can bear more fruit. You think about it from the farmer's perspective, from the vine's perspective. Boy, I got to get rid of this branch. It's kind of dead. It's withering. And if I get rid of this thing, this hindrance, now the vine can bear more fruit. Well, guess what? That's what God does to us. And sometimes it's not always fun, but God is doing it so that we can bear more fruit and therefore bring glory to him, which is what we're designed to do anyways. So it's a good thing, even though it's a little rough. It's like conditioning. Nobody likes conditioning. If you do, you're crazy, but nobody likes conditioning, but you do it because it's necessary. It helps you grow. That's pruning. And I did some study on the idea of pruning here. Pruning is a picture of painful but necessary removal of some interests and activities so that the remaining branches can bear more fruit. What is a hindrance to bearing fruit in your life? And by the way, these things are not always bad. It's easy to always blame sin for not bearing fruit, but sometimes it's something that's good that we allow to be too much of a focus that takes us away from being connected to Christ. So it's not always bad. Sometimes it can be a good thing out of focus. Pruning. God removes all things in the believer's life that would hinder fruit bearing, according to John MacArthur. He cuts away sin and hindrances that would drain spiritual life, just as the farmer removes anything on the branches that keep them from bearing maximum fruit. What hindrance do you have right now that is draining your spiritual life? Again, it's not necessarily a bad thing. It could be something that's good that's taking the priority away from Christ. So I need to be abiding in him. I need to be pruned so that I can bear more fruit. That'd be the idea of greater, higher value. More fruit. Because as I bear more fruit, guess what? God is glorified. And I'm doing what he's calling me to do. The next thing here, am I connected to Christ? As I abide in Christ, I will be transformed to become more like him, and that will allow me to bear much fruit. Verses 7 and 8. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. If you abide in me. Way back in the day, this is old now, but I did some computer programming, very basic computer programming, in the basic language. And there were some if-then statements that you would do. If this is true, then the program does this. If it's not true, the program might continue cycling until it is true. All right, so if you abide in me and my words abide in you, then ask whatever you wish will be done for you. Because if you just take the ask whatever you wish, well, I want $1 million. No, wait a minute. Let's make it two. I want $2 million. It's not at all what he's saying. In the context, he's saying here, you need to be connected to me because as you abide in me, I will begin to transform and change you. And as I change you, your thoughts will become more like mine. And then you'll be asking for what I want anyways. Because my desires, my heart begins to align more with Christ and what he values, not what I value. So I need to abide in him. And then the last thing here from this passage is when I am bearing fruit, I will have joy in Christ. Verse 11, Jesus says, these things I've spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. I think some people have the idea that Jesus is an eternal killjoy. He's not. He wants us to have joy. That doesn't mean that your life's going to always be easy, but you can have joy in the middle of tough circumstances in Christ. I always think about Job. Job lost everything. He tears his clothes. He puts ash on his head. He is grieving. Emotionally, he is broken. He is not separate from his emotions. But in the midst of the broken emotion, he says, the Lord has given, the Lord has taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord. He praised God in the middle of the struggle. That's kind of when I think about joy, that's what more of what I think about. So am I connected to Christ? The second essential question, we'll go through this one a lot quicker, because again, Pastor Dave was in this passage last week. But am I connected to the local church? Am I connected to the local church? Let's go to Acts 2. We need to be connected to Christ first, but the second thing is I need to be connected to the local church. That's got to be a priority in my life. Acts 2:42, we're talking about the first century Jerusalem church here. It says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. So let's stop and take a look. Am I connected to the local church? The first century Jerusalem church, the church was devoted to four things in this passage. They were devoted to four things. Now, first off, what does it mean to be devoted? Well, that's the idea of continuing to do something with intense effort. I'm going after it with everything I've got. So it's to give constant attention to something. You give constant attention to those things that you're devoted to those things that are a priority to you. So what were they devoted to? They were devoted, number one, to the apostles' teaching. The apostles were teaching the scripture. They were teaching the scripture. The foundational content for the believer's spiritual growth and maturity was the scripture, God's revealed truth. They were devoted to the teaching of the apostles. They were devoted to scripture. The second thing they were devoted to is fellowship. Devoted to fellowship. Fellowship is the idea of partnership. What is shared in common as the basis of fellowship. So sharing thing in common, it's the idea of an intimate bond of fellowship which unites Christians. That's fellowship. Fellowship is also participation, which can include the sharing of material goods. But it's participation. I'm getting active in what's going on in the fellowship. Sometimes people sit there and think, well, nobody's come up and talked to me today at church. I'm going to be grumpy about it. Have you gone up and talked to anybody? Well, I don't feel connected. I've been coming here for X amount of years, and I don't feel connected. Have you invited anybody into your home? Have you done those things? It's not all about what can people do for you. What are you doing to create the fellowship? By the way, and I'm not going to say that Lakeside has cornered the market on this, but we have a system designed to enhance these things, which we call growth groups. Growth groups are designed to do this. To be devoted to what the first century church was devoted to. Study God's word, fellowship, growth group is designed to do that. And maybe you sit there and say, well, I'm not feeling very connected. Are you going to growth group? Are you making growth group a priority in your life? Because that's part of being connected to the local church. So the next thing here that they were devoted to is the breaking of bread. The breaking of bread had two senses to the first century church. The first one was the Lord's Supper, communion, as we call it. That was one, but also the idea of a larger fellowship meal. Sharing of meals was an integral part of early church life. It's a great way to get connected. That's one of the best ways, I think, to get connected. The problem is we get ourselves so busy in our lives, we don't even have time to have a meal with our own families, much less somebody else. So I think we got to be careful of guarding the schedule so we have those times set aside for fellowship for our families and fellowship with others. Or maybe you can fellowship with others around an event. Invite somebody over or some people over for a sporting event that's going on, or whatever it might be. That can cause fellowship. So they were devoted to the breaking of bread. They were devoted then to prayers as well. Again, praying in growth group, eating together in growth group, fellowshipping in growth group, going through the scripture in growth group. It is designed for you to gain fellowship here at Lakeside Fellowship. And if you're not participating, you are not fellowshipping to the full extent that you could. So again, now that we've cornered the market, but there is an avenue where we can deepen our connection to Christ and each other. And it all starts with Starting Point. We're on week 2 of Starting Point tonight. I like promoting Starting Point. That's one of the ministries I'm involved in here. So I encourage you all to go through Starting Point. We're meeting down at the Cup Insurance building tonight. Shameless plug here. But it starts with Starting Point, and it goes into the growth group. It's got to be a priority. If it's not, you won't be connected. And you won't be bearing fruit as God is calling you to do. All right, so then what does a church look like that's connected in Christ and connected to each other? So am I connected in Christ? Am I connected to each other? If I am, and they were in Acts 2, what does that look like? We're going to go through these pretty quick, but what does it look like? In Acts chapter 2 and verse 44, they had all things in common, it says. They had all things in common. So all believed were together, had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings, distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and sincere hearts, praising God, having favor with all the people. The Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So a local church that has individuals that are connected to Christ and connecting to each other will look like this. It will look like, number one, they had all things in common. That included some material things, would include a lot of other things, but where there were needs, they met needs. So the giving, by the way, was voluntary. It was not mandated, but they gave as others had need. So the second thing was they met physical needs. Maybe you've been there and you've been a little grumpy because you're saying, well, nobody met my need in this. Did somebody know you had a need? Did you make it known? Or do you expect other people to read their minds? You can ask my wife. I'm not very good at reading minds. I struggle, right? So it's, have you let others know? And again, growth groups is a great place to do that. The gold cards that we'll go through in a minute are a great place to do that. Have you let others know of your need? The next thing is they attended the temple together. I know we don't have the temple anymore, but they were going to the temple in Jerusalem to praise God, observe the daily hours of prayer, and then give witness to the gospel. The daily hours of prayer were 9 noon and 3 o'clock in the afternoon. But they were praising God, observing prayer, giving witness to the gospel. And giving witness to the gospel. The next thing that they did is they broke bread together in their homes. We already talked about that. But they were breaking bread together all the time. The next thing, they had glad and sincere hearts. I like the idea of the sincere heart. The idea behind the word when I researched it was like taking the rocks out of soil and smoothing it out so there's no hindrances to growth. And when I went to Jerusalem, the idea was, one of our tour guides was joking, Jerusalem grows rocks. They don't grow crops. There's rocks all over the place. So you got to remove the hindrances to have the sincere heart. Far too often, we throw on the mask when we come to church. Oh, hi, how you doing? And you just want the person to say, oh, good, and keep walking. But if we're going to have the connection and fellowship that we need to have, you got to stop and have a conversation. You got to be willing and desirous that when you say, how are you doing, that person might actually say, you know what, I had a struggle this week. And you might sit there and, oh, okay. Is there anything I can pray for you for? That's getting the fellowship. Too often we're, oh, hi, how you doing? And moving on. That's American Christianity. Got to get over it. If we're going to have the connection, it takes time. It takes being real. It takes being vulnerable. I don't like doing that. I love putting on the mask. Oh, yeah, I'm great. It's not what God's calling us to do. It's not how we're going to grow. So they had glad and sincere hearts. They were praising God in verse 47. They had favor with all the people, also in verse 47. They had a good testimony individually and collectively. We need to have a good testimony in our community so the church can have a good testimony in our community. But that only comes from being connected to the vine and being connected to each other. And then the last thing here, what does the church look like that's connected to Christ and connected to each other? They saw souls saved. They saw people coming to know Jesus. That's awesome. We want Lakeside to be all about that, but that only comes when we as individuals are connected to Christ and then connected to each other. That's when that fruit happens. Are you connected to Christ? Are you working to be connected to each other? Are we attempting to be connected to each other? So then the last question here to consider, this is really the application part of it. Peter was asked earlier on in Acts chapter 2 after he got done with his sermon. He said, brothers, what shall we do? So the people heard Peter's sermon. They said, what shall we do? That's a great question to ask after we've read God's word and been challenged from God's word. What should I do? Here's some things that we can do. Number one, I must accept Jesus in order to initially connect to the vine. Have you asked Jesus to forgive you of your sins? That's step one. Step two, I must spend time in God's word and yield to its commands in order to stay connected to the vine. Do I know Christ? Am I seeking to spend time in his word daily? Am I connecting to the vine? Am I praying? Is prayer a part of my life? Am I praying for others? Sometimes we find it hard to pray for others because we don't know what's going on in their lives, because we're not stepping out to connect. Am I praying? Am I spending time in God's word? The next thing here is I need to share Christ with others so they can be connected to Christ. Am I seeking to live out and share Christ with other people? That's important. Then the next one, I must spend time with others in the church to build connections. And I should be the one that reaches out. I should not wait for others to come to me. But here's the thing, too. When somebody reaches out to you, sometimes, oh, man, I'm really busy. What are you doing to make it happen? Again, we're really good in American Christianity and saying, oh, yeah, we should all get together. We should get together. We should do this. And we never do. You know, we say that, and both parties know there is no intention of ever getting together. And we think that's okay. I spent 3.5 months in Australia for my graduate school internship, and I got warned very early on about by the missionaries I was living with about American Christianity and how it was perceived in Australia. Because they said, you know what, we're really good at just, hi, how you doing, and moving on. And saying, oh yeah, we'll get together, and then we don't. And what I was told very early on was the Australian will take offense to that. Because they expect to get together if you say you're going to get together, as a general thing. So we have got to get over our casualness and build some depth. That's what God is calling us to do. So then the last thing here for application is, well, where can I do this? And I've brought this up a few times, but I want to challenge you with the idea of I need to be active in a growth group. That's important. To get the connection and fellowship that God is calling us to have, I need to be active in a growth group. Now, again, it starts with starting point as far as getting into the growth group ministry. But am I active in it? If I'm a part of a growth group, am I going? Am I making that a priority? Or is that, I'll fit it in if nothing else is in the way? Where's the priority? The four purposes of growth group, and you're going to find out that they match up very well with what the first century church is devoted to. And again, I'm not saying we've cornered the market here, but we have an avenue that is designed for us to connect like the Acts like the church connected in Acts 2, and they were turning Jerusalem upside down. If we want to turn the North Pole community upside down, we need to be devoted to what they were devoted to. So the four purposes of growth group: study God's word, stimulate spiritual growth, share life together, serve together. Those are important things if we're going to grow closer to Christ and grow closer to each other. And growth groups are designed to act exactly that. We need to make it a priority in our lives. So this is what the church was doing in Acts 2. They were studying God's word. They were challenging each other to grow spiritually. They were definitely sharing life together. They were serving together. This is what the church is doing in Acts 2, and it turned Jerusalem upside down with the gospel. If we will connect with Christ and each other, we can turn the North Pole community upside down for the gospel. So let's do it together. Let's pray. God, you're so good. I pray for each and every one of us here. We need to be connected to Jesus first. If there is anyone here who does not know your son as their personal savior, Lord, I pray that they would not leave until that question is settled. Father, for those that know your son as their personal savior, God, I pray that we would be seeking to deepen our relationship with you, seeking to deepen our relationship with each other so that we can bear fruit for you and bring honor and glory to you. And Lord, so that we can affect those around us, not for us, but for you. Our lives need to be about pointing people to Jesus Christ. So help us to do that today for your honor and for your glory. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.